In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Christ is risen. Today we come to Thomas Sunday, the eighth day after our Lord's resurrection, where he shows himself to Thomas. And what I'd like to focus on is Thomas's proclamation, or rather, first, his need for proof, that he proclaims that I won't believe until I put my finger there into the print of the nails and into his side. He wants to touch and see to believe. And our Lord's answer to him that ends with that beautiful proclamation where Thomas answers, "My Lord and my God." Faith by word and faith by seeing and touch. That's what's before us today. Our Lord has visited his closest disciples throughout the week, and he's completing their faith in these visitations. Where their faith is lacking, there he appears to them and reveals himself, and their faith becomes complete. Up to today, Thomas is not yet among those who the Lord has visited. Our Lord has gone, visited, and spoken with the myrrh-bearing women, the 10 remaining disciples, other than Thomas, and Cleopas and his companion as they're on that road to Emmaus, where they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. But he has not yet come to visit Thomas. Thomas stands amid the proclaimed gospel. The disciples have told him what they have seen and what they have heard, and he demands that personal visitation from the Lord for his belief to become complete. Thomas desires the real Christ in the flesh, but he cannot bring himself to fully believe that this has actually occurred, that the Lord has risen from the dead, until, as he says, I see and hear for myself. Archbishop Evarique has this wonderful commentary as he kind of just goes through the Gospels. And when he gets to this point of the Lord revealing himself to Thomas after the resurrection, he points out that Thomas is being completely in line with his character from the other instances where Thomas's words are highlighted in the gospel. We don't hear his words very much, but we do hear him at least twice before this. And Archbishop Evarique says that it's very much in line with his stubborn character and his persistent worldview. Evarique points out that when Thomas does speak, we hear his words just before our Lord travels to Bethany, where they know that there is this plot against the master's life, against their rabbi's life. But Christ says, "We are going to Bethany anyway," and we hear from Thomas, and he says, "Let us go die with him." Now, whether that's sort of a phrase of exasperation, saying, "Well, I guess we're not leaving his side, so we're going to die," probably something like that. Or we also have his response to Christ as he is giving his last teaching in the gospel according to St. John, where Christ says that, "You know where I am going and how to get there, the way there." And Thomas is bold and he speaks up and says, "We don't know the way. Where are you going?" We don't get an answer right away. But we see the character of Thomas, this need to see for himself and to have a certainty. Many fathers make it abundantly clear that Thomas has this need for this kind of proof. It indicates, yes, a lack of faith, an incomplete faith. But none of the disciples had yet had a complete faith until the Lord came to them. Yet because of his doubts and the particular way that Thomas needs his faith completed, our Lord condescends to him and to his touch, even to the touch of his most identifying wound, the spear that pierced his side. That is what our Lord does when he comes to complete our faith and reveals himself. He gives us what we need for that completion of faith. And for Thomas, that's what was needed. Christ appears amidst the faithful, not just to Thomas alone. It's important to note this because when Christ appears that second time to the gathering of his apostles, this time it's to all 11 of the remaining faithful from the 12. He gives an answer to Thomas's need for proof by answering Thomas with his own words, with Thomas's own words. He speaks before Thomas can even exclaim anything in his shock. But this time, he takes Thomas's demand for proof and commands Thomas to touch those very wounds which Jesus gave up and by which he gave up his life for Thomas's sake. The print of the nails and the wound from the piercing of the spear. So we have here before us in Thomas an image of what it means to be a member of the church. He has a faith that isn't complete because it's still sort of looking at the temporal things. The last he saw of Jesus, he was buried in a tomb. But the faith that we need to have and the faith that Thomas leaves that upper room with is the image of faith that we have and that we need to hold to. It's a faith about that's qualitative, not one that you count and number up, things that are measurement from worldly standards. And that's where Thomas goes. He has a certain quality of faith after his visitation from the Lord. So what does it mean to be a member of the church? If we have Thomas before us as an example, it's to be one who anticipates the full arrival of the kingdom, but that we also live even before its full arrival. And we live, and this is where Thomas gets to, as though that arrival is already fully here. That the kingdom has arrived in its totalness. What is temporal and earthly, it passes away. As St. Paul says in another part of the scriptures in the New Testament, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, he calls the ways of the world a passing fashion. But what remains eternally is the kingdom of God and those who are united with it. The kingdom of God is none other than Christ and the Holy Spirit entering into your midst, even entering into the very center of your being, into your heart. This may only be a small glimpse in the timeline of your life, maybe even a matter of only a few seconds where Christ appears to you and you know for certain that this is Christ, this is my Lord, this is my God. But that small measurement of time in your life, it is undeniable. And your inner being recognizes and resonates with it, and you are changed by that appearance, by that visitation of the Lord. The appearance of the resurrected God-man, Jesus Christ, changes everyone to whom he appears. From that moment on, he will begin to bring you into the eternal kingdom and his eternal life. So let us not settle for temporal passing states and rely on temporal ways, ways that fade away of measuring and assessing the world. If we measure by the world standards, we lose our Christianness. Or as the scriptures say in another spot, we lose the salt. We are to remain full of flavor and saltiness. That's our Christianness. We don't measure things by the way that the world measures things. We measure them by the resurrected Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian. But we know that we aren't in the fullness of that yet. Thomas looked and needed a certain kind of proof for his faith to be completed. And the Lord gave it to him. What we need to do as Christians is to simultaneously live in the place where we need Christ to visit us, and the Holy Spirit comes, and there we are pulled up to the kingdom. But we live in a space where we're pulling down the kingdom by our expectant anticipation of the arrival. Can you imagine the depths to which Thomas desired to have that proof before him? That anticipation, that expectation. If we hear his words and see his heart, that yes, his faith wasn't complete, but he knew what he needed. And that was the measurement that he needed, our resurrected Lord himself. Thomas wants to live in that defining character of Christian life. Thomas seeks to live in that spiritual definition of the living church membership that we're talking about, that Christianness. To follow Jesus Christ, the God-man risen from the dead. And knowing that we still have our life to live, we still look forward to the resurrection, yet somehow it is also here. That is Thomas's existential situation that he is grappling with. He wants his life to be defined by that anticipation for the fullness of the kingdom that is the resurrected Christ. But he knows that he does not actually have that faith before him yet. He is stubborn, and he insists on touching before he'll believe. Yet, he remains, and this is the defining characteristic that we all need to grapple with. He remains in the midst of his fellow disciples, still being a doubter. He's set apart because our Lord has not visited him yet. In fact, he's visited all the other disciples, the women, and even one who isn't one of the 12. Yet, his faith, though it's not complete, he stays among the disciples. And I'm sure they were convincing him, bolstering him with their words. Thomas stays among his brethren despite the doubts. That is an image of the faith where we so often live. We are like Thomas, and we need that visitation. It is only after Christ's visitation that faith is completed and born and continues on, and we begin to be pulled up to the kingdom, and the kingdom is being pulled to us. We need to begin to live in that space where we believe, yet we have not seen like Thomas did. Yet, if we doubt like Thomas, and stay in the midst of the church and seek fervently and yes, even stubbornly a visitation, even stubbornness can be baptized. This is what faith is like. This is part of faith. That even if we are stubborn in our doubts, there is a place here in the church for you. So seek fervently and stubbornly, even like Thomas did. Seek that proof, and our Lord will reveal himself. I am sure that many of you have had conversations with your brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps even sharing doubts with those that you are close with. I'm sure Thomas did the same thing. We have a recording of it. How many other times did it happen throughout that week where he sought to believe and the disciple shared with him? And he struggled with his faith. He wrestled with it. This is what we have before us. This is a good thing to wrestle with, to seek a visitation from God, for him to reveal himself, to desire the fullness of the kingdom in the resurrected Lord. To all the doubters perhaps in the room, all you have to do is look to Thomas and see how Christ comes and gives the answer to him, to the proof that he desired. He says, place your hand in my side. This is the wound that is unique to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this is where we get our identity as Christians. For from that side poured forth blood and water that sanctifies us. He is saying to Thomas and to all of those here, we can take these words as our own, come, know me fully. Let me complete your faith. If we do this, if we can live in this space, then we can live, as the scriptures call us to be not of this world, as Christ also is not of this world. or in another spot, again returning to the Apostle Paul, we can use the world, but not abuse the things of the world. Dear ones, what more needs to be said on this great eighth day? It is the eighth day of the Lord, and he appears to us, showing us the print of the nails and the place where the spear pierced his side, that side which we are generated by, and we become his beloved bride. Let us rejoice like a groom and a bride on this day. Whether we are like Thomas, whose doubt God uses to show forth the proof of his resurrection so powerfully and leaves him no longer a doubter, or if we are like those blessed who Christ calls and says and refers to that they believe by hearing alone, our Lord and our God is the same Lord for either one. We can say together like Thomas as we behold Jesus Christ, the God-man who bestows on us his presence, his kingdom, and his loving condescension wherever we are at, my Lord and my God. These are possibly the most beautiful words of faith possible to proclaim by one whose faith is now completed. Perhaps only the Paschal greeting is just as beautiful, because in it, in those simple words, we have the same proclamation. Christ is risen. Christ is risen.